We're continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. This week we'll be starting with verses 16 and 17. We're in a part where Jesus kind of shifts a little bit in the perspective of the sermon here. And it starts to deal now with the inclination of our heart. You know, what direction is our heart aiming? What is it focused on? We saw a little bit last week when he was teaching the disciples how to pray. And when he was talking about our attitude when we pray and what it should be like. So this week, we're continuing on that same vein. And the question we need to ask, which was asked earlier, and that is, who's our audience? Who's our audience? And maybe if you go through this week challenging yourself with this question, often, as you go about doing the things that you do, your prayers, your worship, your helps, who's my audience? And it helps us focus on what's really important and how we should be doing things, and what our heart should be like, what our heart should be aimed at. Reading with verse 16, it says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So once again, the question is, who's your audience? It got to the point back in Jesus' time where the Pharisees were making a big show of fasting. You know, they would put on sackcloth and ash, rub ash on themselves, and they would basically look pretty miserable. And they would want people to say, "Oh, you are really working hard at being righteous. How can you bear up under that? You're fasting, and oh, it must be so painful, and you're so righteous by doing that." And it got to the point where it was disgusting in Jesus' eyes, because their whole focus was me, me, me. They wanted people to see them, to give them applause. And this is not what Jesus wants. Last week we looked at that word hypocrite, and we saw how that the Greek word hypocrite was the word that we use for hypocrite or two-faced or mask wearer. And remember, they had the happy masks and the sad masks in the Greek theater to make it obvious to the people that are far back what was going on, the emotions and what have you. And we looked a little bit last week at the two people coming into the temple to pray. We looked at the tax collector and the Pharisee and their hearts. You know, one was saying, "Oh, God, I do all this for you. I fast twice a week and I pay my tithes," and et cetera, et cetera. He was recounting to God all these righteous, holy things that he was doing. And then the tax collector was saying, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a sinner. I know it. And I need your mercy. And I'm afraid to even lift my eyes up to heaven to pray to you because I know I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "Who do you think was justified when they went home? It was the sinner, the one that knew he needed God's mercy." And it's the same thing with fasting. You know, fasting is a fascinating and rewarding Christian discipline. But it can also be very empty if we go about it with the wrong heart. If we go about it thinking that we're obligating God to something, or thinking that we are just spiritually above other people because, whoa, we're fasting. So we need to challenge ourselves. Who's our audience? You know, fasting was a regular practice back in the biblical times. Want to turn back, go back several hundred years from where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to come back to Matthew if you need to keep your finger there. But let's go back to Isaiah 58. So if you go to Psalms and then take a right a few books, you'll get to Isaiah. I'm going to read out of the Holman Christian translation this morning of my wife's Bible. I really like the way it reads in this section. Isaiah 58. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Isaiah 58. Cry out loudly. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So this is what God is telling Isaiah the prophet to say, to do. And then he's talking to Isaiah. He says, they seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. And then this is conversation going on, and he's saying that they say, why have we fasted, but you have not seen? So the people are asking God, we fasted, but you don't appear to have seen. We have denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. That's God's answer. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose be like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed and spread out sackcloth and ashes. So they got to the point where their whole fasting was just this big show, but there was no heart in it. It wasn't sincere. Will you call this fast and a day acceptable in the Lord? Verse 6, is it the fast I choose? So now he says, this is the kind of fast that I want out of you. This is what I want it to look like. To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not ignore your own flesh and blood? You know, this is fascinating. Doesn't this sound just like what we would hear Jesus say that we should be doing? You know, Isaiah is a fascinating book because there's so many things about the Messiah in it. Verse 8, then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be at your rear guard. And at that time, When you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. I wanted to pause right there. I kind of forgot to tell you the one another moment. You know, we're given spiritual authority to pray, and when we pray in Jesus' name, he says he hears us, and he honors our prayers and answers them. You know, I got to the point Friday night where I was just begging. Lord, please, 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 heal me. I'm hurting. It was not a powerful prayer. It was just, I was begging. But I think he answered. Verse, where did we leave off?
I think 8 somewhere.
8. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless in your house, to clothe the naked when you see him? And do not ignore your own flesh and blood. Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your guard. At that time, you will, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. If you get rid of the yoke from those around you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden, and like a spring whose waters will never run dry. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will restore the foundations laid long ago, and you will be called repairer of broken walls and the restorer of streets where people live. So you see, this really ties into where we're at in Matthew 6 and where we were talking at the Daratidian teaching, that if we will seek the kingdom of God first, he will add all things unto us. And when we fast, we should be fasting with this heart that is inclined towards God, not towards ourselves, not trying to draw attention to ourselves. When we're fasting, if we don't express true sorrow of our sin and repent, it's not really a fast. If we're not denying ourselves, picking up our cross and denying ourselves and giving bread to the hungry and sheltering the homeless, it's not really a fast. If we, in public, when we're fasting, we're gentle and we say the things and look like Christ, but at home, behind closed doors, we're loud and angry and mean and accusing, it's not really a fast. It's not what God's looking for. If we hold grudges, if we hold people in debt or servitude to us, if we have not forgiven them, released them from that debt, when we're fasting, it's not really a fast. So Jesus is saying, what's important to me is that we live mercifully, we walk humbly, we live justly towards our brother and sister. It's not about these spiritual disciplines that we can do just to show off how holy we are. We said earlier that God provides. He will provide. We receive the blessing of God when we do the things that he wants us to do out of a true love. You know, a lot of the things that we do for others, these are supernatural things. Because they're not things that we can do in and of our own self. To love others like ourselves, to love our neighbor, to endure through those tough times where people let us down. When we're able to do that, that is supernatural. Verse 19. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you recognize we're back in Matthew 6, just in case I forgot to tell you. So, you know, this is, you kind of think of it this way, the bank of heaven, you know, there's a safety deposit box up there, and we want to store treasures up there. We can often get in a trap where everything that we're doing, every treasure we're storing up is just piling up here on earth. You know, we're so concerned about I need to save up enough money for tomorrow, or I need to save up enough money for down the road. And that's not to say we shouldn't be good stewards of the money, but if our focus is purely that, and we are sidestepping or neglecting the things of God, if we're not seeking the kingdom first, our focus is wrong. You know, it's the kingdom first, and he will add these things onto us. This is a very popular scripture, and you hear it a lot here, and you probably hear it a lot wherever you go, you know, that store your treasures in heaven, and where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Well, exactly, how do we do that? Sounds great. I want to do that, but how do we do that? Well, it's by giving, the giving of our time, the giving of our talents, our skills, our wealth. You know, the giving of our time. For most of us, we're all pretty busy doing things. But God sends us interruptions. And these interruptions come in, and it's a challenge. We have that moment right there to decide, are we going to help this person? Are we going to give this person our time, this person that has a need? Or are we going to say, sorry, I'm too busy? When we say, yes, Lord, and we give this person our time, we're laying up a treasure in heaven. You know, when we go to heaven, we're not going to need our wallets. We're not going to need our credit cards. We aren't going to need our bank accounts. You know, heaven, we're going to have our own little mansion up there. There's, you know, streets to be paved with gold. We don't need those things. So, we're not sending money up ahead in the safety deposit box. We're sending treasure. And I don't know how all that plays out when it that treasure box gets opened. But all I know is what Jesus tells us to do now and how to do it. And I'm going to do that. And I believe you are too. So what are some of the ways that Jesus tells us to give of our time, our talent, our skills, and our wealth? You know, this church here is a byproduct of people doing that. You know, all of this land was carved out, and the materials were brought in, and all kinds of labor. So many people worked on putting this thing together. It is simply a byproduct of laying up a treasure in heaven. It's not financially benefiting anyone, but yet so many people are being blessed and served out. Jesus says, give drink to the thirsty. Jesus says, give shelter to the needy. Jesus says, feed the hungry. Visit the elderly and the confined. Meaning the prisoners. Jail ministry. Prayer and fasting. Jesus says to care for the sick. You know, go visit those in the hospital. Go visit those in the home. And I love to see how when somebody gets out of surgery here, you know, they have a baby or whatever, how everybody will chip in and take food to people. I mean, that's what Jesus wants. That's the heart of Christ. It says, comfort the sorrowful. To clothe the needy. And I just threw one in there. You probably won't find it in scripture, but give firewood to the needy. And that's really doing one of these Jesus steps. And when we're doing all of that, again, the question is, who's our audience? Like I said last week, sometimes we can get a little goofy about this. Oh, I read the scripture where it says I'm not supposed to let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. Or I'm not supposed to let anyone know that I'm giving to the poor? And so we get all weird. We start trying to sneak in. And while nobody's looking, put our tithe and offering in. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, don't go making a big show out of it. You know, do it with a pure heart. It's an act of worship to God. It's not, that's why we don't pass a plate around here.
I'm sorry, Mark. I think a big one is pride. He doesn't want you to let pride slip in, and it can do that really easily.
Yeah.
And there's so many subtleties in the way that other one operates that I didn't realize how.
Amen. Well, there's two sides of it, you know. There's pride, and then I think there's going overboard and getting a little goofy about it because you feel like, well, I want to do what Jesus says, so I better be real sneaky about this whole thing, and you get feeling weird, and that too is Satan working against you as well, you know. Just be normal. Just be regular about it. Do it with a pure heart. You know? I find too, sometimes when we're caught by others doing something like Jesus would do, and somebody notices it, and they say, thank you for doing that, or, that's so great that you did that. You know, we want to hide. We feel guilty about taking the compliment. But it's okay to say, well, thanks for noticing. It's by God's grace. I do it because, you know, Jesus saved me. But as long as you can deflect or properly give God the credit, it's okay. It's okay. And if you're doing it with a pure heart, Jesus is going to know that already. So we don't need to get all weird about it on one scale or the other. We're remembering who's our audience.
You know, that is so, all of that is so hard for me. You know, I'm a businessman. I do something to get something. All right? Yes. And you know, I do things for people, and I drive away, and it's like, well, let's see, that would have been how much available time. And it's like, you jerk, Joel. You know what's your problem? And then I drive away going, well, I guess I have a favor coming now. And no. And it's just, it's hard to do that. And I struggle with that. I agree with that. And anybody want to pray for me on that? Just jump on in. But you know, the other part of it is we got a bunch of equipment and everything. And I look at those old drill rigs and. And I shudder these days. It's like, you know, always needs paint, always needs oil, always needs fixing, always needs this, always needs that. I am ready for treasures in heaven that don't need repairs and that don't rust, don't need paint. Oh my goodness, I'm ready. And so, you know, I think about that often, and it's hard for me to visualize. You know, God, Jesus put that kind of, you know, abstractly, treasures in heaven. What does that actually look like? Don't know. But that's that little thing called faith, you know. It's supposed to sum it up. So, God, please help.
Well, and this is kind of why I wanted to spend a little time on these couple of verses, because we say it so often. You know, store up your treasures in heaven. Store up your treasures in heaven. And as Christians, we have all these Christian sayings and Christian expressions. Well, what does that really mean? And that's why we're talking about it. And thanks for sharing there. Because something that's natural in all of us. And then as we get broken and broken a little bit more, it gets out of us.
I'll never forget, it wasn't this past winter, but the winter before, you called me up, and a lot of people were stuck in the snow and everything else, and so I used cheated up a pickup all the way around, four-wheel drive pickup, and we went around and pulled a bunch of people out, okay? Well, you know, it's like, okay, I got to have a point there or whatever, okay? And so the next day, I noticed the four-wheel drive wasn't working right on my pickup, and after it was fixed and everything, it cost $550. And I was like, okay, God, is this really how you want to bless me on this? And so, you know, God works in strange ways. You know, the scripture says mysterious ways, but he just works in odd ways. We just have to ask him for faith to trust him that he's going to unscramble it for us at some point. For his glory.
And he will keep showing us those lessons until we learn them.
I want to learn those lessons quick. I don't want to afford those lessons anymore.
I copied out a handout here. If you'd like to have a pass it around, you're free to take one if you want. And I'm not going to be insulted if you don't want to take one. But it's a quick summary of the 50 commands of Christ. If you want a quick summary of what does Jesus want me to do, what has he told me to do in Scripture, and it's got the Scripture references, it's just a great summary. I find it's so helpful, because the other problem we have is with the media, the mass media and all kinds of media we have today, you can go crazy if you're listening to everything. Everybody's got their saying about what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. And really, when it gets down to it, the most important thing is, what does Jesus say I should do? So hopefully you'll find that helpful. All right, moving on to Matthew 6. Verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, this is kind of playing on some Jewish phraseology and Jewish idioms about the eye being the lamp of the body. And your eye being clear or your eye being bad, but to maybe put it in common English, you know, we can look at it with a couple things. If the eye is a lamp, if you could kind of look at it as a lamp shining light into our heart or on our heart, will we be full of light inside or will it be full of darkness? You know, says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? And Jesus says later on, that we'll get to eventually, that out of the heart comes these wicked things, these wicked actions, these wicked thoughts. And that's what defiles the man. So it's so critical to realize that our eye is the lamp of the body. With our eyes, we see things, and it will direct us, hopefully to the right places and not the wrong places. But we also, with our eyes, take things in. And whatever we take into our body through our eyes or our ears, whatever, touches our heart. And if we're walking in the Spirit and we're dead to sin, it's not going to get planted there. And hopefully when we take in the things of God, the things of goodness and righteousness, it hits our heart and it gets planted there.
It's like our heart is the earthly vault of the flesh.
The earthly vault?
Of the flesh. That's where, I never understood this, but everybody always tells me in the last 5 years, my wife especially, and I hated it when she said this, you know, you wouldn't have said it if it wasn't in your heart.
Yeah. Exactly.
Well, I don't know what's in my heart. I can't see down there. But my point is that, you know, if we're to put up treasures in heaven, which are spiritual treasures, then, you know, it would serve to me that whatever I'm doing fleshly, it ends up in my heart, and that's where it's going to live if I let it. And we're not to do that. That's why he's competing.
Yeah. And you know, another way to look at our hearts, it's like the soil. Remember the parable of the sower. You know, what is your heart soil like? Is when the word of God hits it, is it going to get planted and is it going to grow and keep blossoming, or does it get choked out by the cares of the world? You know, sometimes we hear these things, we see these things, we take them in, And it sounds great for a day or two. And we're walking in it for a day or two. But then some troubles come along. And we just kind of forget about it. What is, you know, so we need to be really working on our heart, making sure it's good soil, that it's broken up and churned up so that the Word of God can be planted in it and blossom. So, getting back to what we just read in Isaiah 58 earlier, if the eye is the lamp of the body, and if it's clear, if the good God things are getting inside us, you know, we're going to see that we're breaking the chains of wickedness. In other words, when you think about sin and temptation, do you think of it as a trap or as chains that are binding you up? And if so, break those chains with the Word of God, with our faith. We want to share bread with the hungry. We want to bring poor and homeless in. We want to clothe the naked. It said, do not ignore your flesh and blood back in Isaiah 58. You know, Jesus knew. Jesus knows that sometimes the toughest relationships we have are within our family, our own flesh and blood. Huh?
This is not my family. He said that about his sisters and his brother.
Well, his mom and sisters, and he was told his mother and sisters and brothers were out there, and they were here to see him. This is
weren't, weren't they there to talk to him about his behavior in their hometown, causing such an uprising? And it's like, you know, his brothers didn't like that.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't know the story.
But Jesus is saying, who are my brothers and sisters? It is us, those who believe in him and do what he says. And now you have 50 commands of what he says we should do in your hands. A quick summary there that you can be focusing on. So just realize it's a good thing that we have eyes, but it's also a trap. It could be a problem. We could be looking at the wrong things. Our eye could be full of darkness. It could be bad, and it could affect our heart. In the Jewish way of thinking, our heart is the equivalent of our mind. It's what we think and believe with. Verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Or your translation might say mammon, meaning bread. Anybody found this to be true? Do you have this battle going on in you, or have you had it going on in you? And feel free to chime in if you want to expand on my verse here. But, you know,
that's a loaded question.
We all, you know, there's this guy who wrote a song. Bob Dylan. You're gonna serve someone. That's my Bob Dylan. You're gonna serve somebody. Isn't it true? We all have a master that we serve. And if we get caught having to serve two, there's nothing but contention and strife. I was talking to somebody this week, and he was just so frustrated because he had two bosses, and they were each telling him what to do, but they were different. One boss would come and say, what the other boss told you to do, don't do that. Do what I say. And then the other one would come in and they'd say, what that last guy said, don't do what he said. Do what I say. And it's the same thing spiritually that goes on in our life. Who's our master? Before we receive Christ, who's our master? You could say it. Satan.
Oh.
Yeah. Once we receive Christ, we switch masters. We switch lords. Yay! Jesus becomes our master, our Lord. And if we are stuck serving wealth, serving money. You know, when I was in my mid-20s, my goal was to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. That was my God. That was my Lord. That was what I was shooting for. Everything I did was all about trying to make that money. I took risks and bet the farm, did everything because that's who I was serving. And things have changed. Praise God. But you know how God worked in my life and slammed me down to the ground in a motorcycle accident and made me realize, whoa, I'm not living the way God wants me to. But how's it working in your life? When you notice that you've got this pressure and you're being pulled one way and pulled the other way, you've got to make a choice. You can't serve both masters. It is really difficult living in America today. You know, when you go to foreign countries, they don't understand. They think everybody in America is a millionaire. And that's why they think we ought to be sending them over millions too. Because they think we're all millionaires. And as a country, we kind of look like that to them. But what they don't realize about us here in America is how expensive it is to live. And the fact that in most every household, they have two people working, maybe more. And so, in a sense, we can very quickly and easily be sucked into, we're just serving mammon. We're serving wealth. We're supposed to be hardworking. That's a biblical principle. We're supposed to work hard. But we don't want to get to the point where it becomes our God. What are some of the ways that we can start to notice that work or money is becoming our master? Anyone? How does it work out in your life?
When you said that you wanted to be a millionaire, it reminded me that when I lived in Los Angeles, I wanted my home to be, that my goal was to get my home in L.A. Home Magazine. You know, and I would just buy furniture, and then after a while I realized, you have a family to raise, why don't I devote myself to that instead of all these outside things? Mm-hmm. You know, it didn't, those things don't matter.
Good.
You know, when I think of myself, I shut my eyes and it's like, okay, what is life like for me today? I think of myself laying on the floor with my arms and my legs spread out and with a rope on one arm, rope on the other arm, on both legs, tied to this is what I'm supposed to be doing for my family. This is what I'm supposed to be doing for the business. This is the equipment that I want to build and develop and sell, and here's how I'm supposed to be serving God. And I feel like I'm just being pulled apart by all of that. And it's tough.
And it's tough. I see it also working out, and this has always been a challenge for me in ministry. So people need a job. You know, they might be out of work. They need a job. So we pray for them to get a job. And then lo and behold, they start working on Sunday. We'll never see them again. So I'm not really sure how that prayer worked out. But, you know, I'm pretty well known for getting on people about working on Sunday. Not because I'm thinking that, you know, you're condemned if you're working on Sunday. That's not the issue. My concern for you is that it's so easy to fall in that trap where all you're doing is working. And you kind of drift, you start to drift away from God. Your relationship with God can grow cold. It doesn't have to be that way. Some people are going to have to work on Sunday. This is the way it is. If you find yourself stuck in that point, remember that you're serving God first and find a way to serve Him first. That to always recognize that He's your Lord, your Master.
You know, the guy that built VeggieTales, that Lover Kids.
Yeah, Phil Vischer.
Phil Vischer. He wrote a book called Me, Myself, and Bob. And it was a book about how he built up this company. And just from a young man, he just had just this vision that he wanted to serve God in being able to make Christian cartoons. And he wrote this whole book about how he built this company and how at some point during his building this company, it turned into, now I'm helping God out. Okay, and then he ended up with this multi-million dollar company. And because he wasn't right in his relationship with God, and because the company had become his God, and God wasn't God anymore, that entire multi-million dollar company was taken away from him in several lawsuits in 1 year. And he wrote a book about this, and then the last chapter recounts how he lost pretty much everything he had, and he ran a little scummy office a couple blocks from home where he could walk over there and all he had was his Bible and a desk and a chair in that office and spent the next year with God. And my CPA recommended my wife give me that book 2 years ago.
Yeah. So, I know the reality is sometimes we have to work with somebody. I mean, you know, for gosh sake, my wife's working today. So, would I be a hypocrite if I said, I don't know, I run Sunday. But we need to find ways. If you get trapped into having to do that, find ways to make sure that you're giving God your full attention, that He's your Lord, you're seeking His kingdom. I know Adrian, we spent a lot of time praying about her taking this position, knowing that she was going to miss some Sundays. And, it's a bit of a challenge. But what we also know is that God was calling her into that job. You know, she's there praying for people while she's transporting them or helping them out. Or, people may be in the process of dying when she's taking care of them. Who else would you rather have there but then a spirit-filled born-again Christian praying for you at that time?
She's an EMT.
EMT, yeah.
Yeah, some new people.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Worked on the ambulance. So, there's ways that we can still honor God. And the probably the simplest way is if we make an effort to fellowship with each other each week like you do. You know, we come together, we edify one another, we encourage one another, we hear the word of God, we share it. And when we leave, I just believe that all of us feel spiritually stronger, spiritually prepped up, more so than when we came in. And we should be a Christian each and every day, not just Sunday. So it's not that the church is God, that's not the point. The point is, when we do get together, if we're worshiping like Jesus wants us to, we're building each other up. We're loving each other. We're encouraging one another.
We're praying for each other.
And praying for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, again, let's look at the heart of Jesus and not so much the letter of the law. Let's look at the spirit of the law.
So to sum all of this up, what it boils down to when we ask the question, who's our audience, it's the inclination of our heart. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So we see that our heart must be focused towards God in heaven, and then He will put the right desires in our heart. Scripture's not saying that He will give us what we want, but rather He will give us the right things to want. He will give us the right desires. He will give us the desires that should be in our heart. So this is how we incline our heart towards heaven. What's our perspective when we're reading Scripture? Are we reading it as a self-help manual or are we reading it as a how-to book on how to have more power, how to have more control? Or we're reading it how to get to know God better as his love letter to us, to know him inside out, to know what his will is for our lives, to understand the truth that he's speaking. So what is the inclination of our heart? It should be heavenward. It should be up. Earth is not our permanent home. In that great faith chapter in Hebrews 11, it says that they were looking for the cities in heaven, that the cities that they were longing to go to, they were not cities on earth. And in fact, that's where all of mankind is headed towards, history is headed towards, is that new city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, whether we will be residents there or not. So ask yourself, in all of the spiritual disciplines that you do, what is the inclination of my heart and who's my audience? God bless you.